Good morning and happy Sabbath. I know it's getting a little colder, so I don't blame you for being so quiet. Good morning and happy Sabbath. Amen. That sounds much better. Now, was it last Sabbath? Two Sabbaths ago, I went to church and I sat there and asked myself, is this another Sabbath like any other? You know, you just go and you're like, oh, well, it's another Sabbath again. But when I left that Sabbath, I said, it wasn't just another Sabbath. It was a completely different Sabbath. And I was so blessed when I went home. What am I trying to say? Every Sabbath we get is a gift from God, and every Sabbath is different. It's not like last Sabbath. Just like any other day we get is different from yesterday, and it's a blessing. And I always think, every Sabbath I see, we are getting closer to seeing our Lord coming from the clouds. And I always say, amen. Now, I want to welcome you today to share with me in the Word of God. But before we start, I felt like asking you how you are doing. I mean, it's been a while. We have had COVID. COVID is kind of going down a little. How many are happy we are not too much worried of COVID? Like me. Now, my wife said the other day, oh, it's getting to winter and probably COVID might come back again. And I say, don't say that because it's not fun to walk the whole day with a mask on. But, you know. So how are we doing? And the other day I looked at the gas prices and I said, well, it looks better. I'm paying half the price, and so I can afford to drive around a little more, you know. Why am I asking how we are doing? Sometimes I think to myself, we get too comfortable and forget that we are in a great controversy and things are not the same. And before I realize, I'm forgetting I'm supposed to watch and pray and study the Word of God in readiness for His second coming. Now today, I want us to explore one question. As always, I ask questions. What should we be doing as the coming of our Lord draws much nearer? What should we be doing? What is our testimony as we get closer and closer to the Lord coming from the clouds? The world is standing at, you know, kind of an imminent return of Christ and destruction. What should our testimony be at this time? I don't have that answer, and we want to find out today together, what should we be doing, or what should our testimony be to a world that is facing the return of Christ? We know what it means by the return of Christ. What is our testimony? What should our work be at this time? He's even at the door. So what should our testimony be? And as I always say, I don't have words of my own. I don't claim any authority in the Word of God. And that's why I always say, let's study together. So we are going to study together. I don't know much than you know, but we are going to study together from the Bible. But thank God, He said, His Spirit will remind us and His Spirit will help us to study. So let us pray as we invite the Spirit of God to help us as we study today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for giving us yet another gift of the Sabbath day. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word. But Lord, we know on our own, we are not able to understand. But we pray that thy Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning. And I also pray that, Lord, you put me out of your way that you may reach to the hearts of your children. The Lord, I will not present my words, but in your own way, you'll turn these words into your living word. We thank you and praise you because you'll surround us now with your angels, and remove all distractions from our midst as we go through your word. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. One of our Seventh-day Adventist brothers is called Brother John Youngberg. He runs a ministry. It's called a family life ministry, helping godly families, helping families to, you know, to remain in God and to raise their children in Christ. He once said this, and I found this statement very inspiring. He says, "What today's fallen culture has destroyed, the Elijah message will restore. What today's fallen culture has destroyed, the Elijah message will restore." Now, I saw this statement on his website, and I asked the question, what is this Elijah message? And I got very interested in that. I went back to, I think it's Kings and Prophets, and I looked through and I found, yes, there is a statement, there is a topic which Sister White wrote about the Elijah message. And for a while I kept going through and checking, what is this Elijah message which will restore what today's culture has destroyed? And that's what I want us to go through together today. Now, we know Elijah a lot, and we know even the little children will tell you many stories about Elijah. I mean, the most spectacular story about Elijah that I like is going to heaven in horse chariot, what do we call them? Chariots of fire. And when I was a young boy, we sang that song again and again. He went to heaven in chariots of fire. And I could not imagine until I saw pictures of him on some kind of a chariot going to heaven. Which story inspires you most about Elijah? Now, in a previous sermon, I asked you a question. I don't know how many remember that question, but probably if I say it, you can remember. I asked you the question, who was the greatest prophet? And I got very good answers. One answer I have not forgotten, somebody says it was Christ. Christ was the greatest prophet. Who was the greatest prophet? Do you remember that question still? No? Or someone saying they don't remember the question. Somebody says Elijah, right? Yeah. And someone said Jesus, and that really inspired me. Elijah was the greatest prophet. And we looked at the New Testament and we saw how Elijah was the greatest prophet. Now, Elijah in the New Testament is called Elias. Elias is his Greek name, so don't confuse the two. Elijah and Elias are the same. Greek name, Elijah was the Hebrew name, probably. So the greatest prophet was Elijah. But I want us to, anyway, we will read some text to remember that, because I saw some said, oh, we don't remember Elijah. But I thought I heard somebody say John the Baptist was the Elijah. Now, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, which our sister read, I just want us to remember something that Malachi says to begin from there. So turn with me to Malachi chapter 4 and just have a look at it with a question on it. Malachi 4, chapter 5. Now, the Bible said, behold, I will send you Elijah. Behold, I will send you Elijah. Now remember, this time when he's saying this, Elijah is not there. Elijah is in heaven. But he says, behold, I will send you Elijah. When is this then? And he says, behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Which day is this? The great and dreadful day of the Lord, I will send you Elijah. Elijah is in heaven. He's not there. But he says, I'll send you Elijah before this great and dreadful day. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. I thought of just summarizing that because it's a whole topic. But just turn with me to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 7. But don't leave Malachi. We'll still put our fingers there. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 7. Now the prophet writes, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord had prepared a sacrifice. He had bid his guests. Think about that statement. The day of the Lord. What is Zephaniah saying? If you have a different version, maybe it might be easier. Mine is King James. What is Zephaniah saying? He's saying, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. But what is happening during this day? He's saying, for the Lord had prepared what? A sacrifice. So what is the day of the Lord? If you are asked, what is the day of the Lord? What do you say is the day of the Lord? Day of sacrifice is the day of the Lord. Which is that day? Don't think too hard. It's so simple. I just want to hear some people say something. What is the day? Yeah. To bring his judgment. The day of atonement has come in. The day of atonement. But remember, he's saying sacrifice. He has prepared what? A sacrifice. Now the children of Israel sacrificed all through. But here, he has prepared a sacrifice. What is the greatest sacrifice that God prepared for us? The cross. Jesus Christ on the cross was the greatest sacrifice. It was actually the day of judgment too, because the evil one was judged on that day. His case was over. The sacrifice was Jesus on the cross. And so when he says the day of the Lord, he's saying, he has prepared. When Jesus comes and dies on the cross, that was the day of the Lord too. But that's not the end. The elder said it will be a day of gloominess and all those things. Which other day is that? The day of gloominess, then it will be a difficult day for many. That is also another day of the Lord, which is different. So there could be two days of the Lord here we are talking about. So one is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and which is the other one? Exactly, just before the second coming of Christ. So 2 days of the Lord. One, death of Christ on the cross, and another one when just before Jesus comes back again. You can go back to Joel and you will read all that, the day of the Lord. But going back to our Malachi chapter 4, so let us then think about this Malachi. He says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So think about the coming of Christ. And that's the first day of the Lord where Jesus came and died on the cross for us. So let us read a couple of texts as we think about the question, did Elijah come? Did Elijah come? I know you know the answer already because somebody said it. Elijah was John the Baptist. So we already know. So we are not thinking it was a reincarnation of Elijah coming as Elijah again. So we already know that, but for the sake of those who don't remember, we can read a couple of texts. So you can quickly go with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and we can read verse 11 through 14. Matthew 17. Matthew 17:11-13. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias, which is Elijah, truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So he told them, Elijah has already come. It was John the Baptist who came. And they have done to him what they did. They put him in jail, and eventually they cut his head off. So we know that's John the Baptist. But like many of us today, and I'm sure there are some of us who still don't know that the Elijah promised was John the Baptist, we might be thinking, oh, it's a reincarnation. But even those days in Israel, some of them still thought Elijah will come as Elijah and we are going to see him. And probably we can confirm that from Mark chapter 6, verse 15. Mark chapter 6, verse 15. Many did not understand what Malachi meant. Verse 15 says, others said, that is Elias. And others said, that is a prophet. Or as one of the prophets. So they did not understand those days, like we might not understand today what Malachi meant by Elijah will come again. But so we know that in the Old Testament, not in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, Elijah was John the Baptist. So I'm going to skip many of the verses there. We know that Elijah was John the Baptist. Now I want to ask you the question, what was the work of Elijah in the New Testament? What was the work of John in the New Testament then? Now, as we grew up, we were all taught John the Baptist went ahead of Jesus and he proclaimed the coming of Jesus. But what precisely was the work of John the Baptist? What did he do? All right. Now, as you think about that, let's go to Mark chapter 9, just close to where we read. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and we read verse 12. Mark chapter 9, verse 12. And just pick one word from there which will describe the work of Elijah in the New Testament. Pick one word from there. I don't know whether your translation has that word. It says, and he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. Which word do you underline there? Somebody said it. Say it even louder. Restoreth all things. So the work of John the Baptist, the Elijah of the New Testament, was to restore all things before the day of the Lord, before Christ comes. He was supposed to restore. So now we know the work of Elijah is a restoration work, is a restoration mission. That was the work of Elijah. And we now know it was not a reincarnation of Elijah, but it's somebody coming who parallels Elijah of the Old Testament. It's not the exact Elijah coming down from heaven. Now you can also say it's somebody coming to restore things like Elijah did in the Old Testament. You can also say it's somebody coming in the power and spirit of Elijah to restore things. Now that one, we are going to go a little deeper into that. Somebody coming in the power and the spirit of Elijah, and he's going forth to restore things before Christ comes. And we are going to ask the question, why should things be restored before Jesus comes? Why should things be restored? And it's really important for us to understand that. Why should things be restored before Jesus comes, even the first time? I want us to go back to the story, and I'm not going to go through the whole story in the Old Testament about Elijah, but we'll pick a few things. But when you go back home, find the time, read the whole 2 Kings, read the stories of Elijah. We know them already, but read them in a different context and see whether we can find something new. So let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And let's go there with this thought that I said, Elijah was somebody who was to come with the mission of Elijah, but also to come in the spirit and power of Elijah to restore things. But was there something like the spirit of Elijah? Let's go and see. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 2, we are going to find there was the first person who ever asked for the spirit of Elijah. Somebody ever asked, I want the spirit of Elijah. And that's why I said it was somebody coming in the power and spirit of Elijah. Now in 2 Kings chapter 2, and I think verse 9, probably that's verse 9. We can read verse 9 and 10. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 of 2 Kings. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Just, I was fascinated why Elisha said a double portion. And I kept asking, well, why did this man say, I want a double portion of thy spirit? But that tells us Elisha was the first man who said, I want the spirit of Elijah. I'm not saying that was his spirit, but we know where that spirit came from. So he said, I want that spirit that is in you, but I want a double portion of it. And verse 10 says, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. You have asked a very hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And we know when Elijah was being taken away, he tried to trick Elisha to go away. But Elisha said, I will remain with you until I see you going away. And he got the double portion of the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. He went forth to prepare the way of the first advent of Jesus Christ. And in this spirit, he went forth to restore the hearts, or to restore Israel. He went forth to restore Israel. Now, I guess I will go back to Malachi, and that's where we said we are going to stay. But I want us to read one or two verses again as we go back to that story. In the same Malachi, we are reading from chapter 4, verse 4. Now, we just read verse 5, but I left so many things out. But just go back to verse 4 and see what is there. It says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Now, he says that, and then he goes to verse 5 and says, behold, I will send you Elijah. So he reminds them first of his commandment, and then tells them, that day I will send you Elijah. Now, I was thinking about it, and I said, oh, well, it seems John the Baptist, the Elijah of the New Testament, goes before Jesus and reminds the children of Israel about the commandments of God. And he tells them, repent, for the king is near, for Jesus is coming. That's what Malachi said. He goes ahead, first of all, to restore them to the commandments of God before Jesus comes. And then I ask the question, but why? Why restore them? Because Jesus is coming anyway, he's going to restore everything. There's a very good reason why things have to be restored before Jesus comes. And you can find that in, again, Malachi, still the same Malachi, chapter 4, verse 6. If you go to the last verse of that chapter, he says, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers." Now watch the last part of that verse. He says, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Some difficult English there, but I guess we can understand it. Does somebody have an easier version? Well, we all speak English except me, because I come from Africa. I started speaking some other language before I spoke English. He says, "Lest I come and smite them with what? A curse." Now tell me, why is that important then? Why is he saying, restore things first, lest I come and smite them with a curse? What does that tell us about God? Just say it aloud. What? He's coming with vengeance. What else does he tell us about God? But does he want to meet that vengeance on us? Amen. He's coming with vengeance, but he's saying, hey, restore things before I come, because I really don't want to do it. I want my grace to go forth first. Put things in order. I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to perish. I want things to be restored. So when I was looking at this, I thought, in many years before the coming of Christ, the children of Israel had sacrificed. They had made sacrifice. They were not just sacrifices, but God was teaching them in those sacrifices that one day my appointed sacrifice will come. Jesus Christ will come one day to give that ultimate sacrifice. So every day they cut that animal, they were being told, remember, one day my son will come and die for you. And he taught them again and again every time they did that. But in this last moment before Jesus comes, he says, still I will take time and remind my people that he is coming. I don't want to find you in disorder. I want you to be saved. I will send somebody to remind you again. He sends John the Baptist, and John goes ahead to say, repent, the day of the Lord is near. Repent, he is coming. Now, I don't know if you have ever faced this question, but I have faced this question and it has bothered me and weighed heavily on my heart. Is God all loving? Is God all gracious? And in my heart I say, exactly, that's what I see. And when I see things like this where he says, I will send you Elijah before that dreadful day, I still see how loving and gracious God is to us. Have you ever wondered why Jesus has not come? You know, don't forget 1 Peter. He says he's so merciful, long-suffering, not wanting anybody to do what? To perish. And that's why probably he has not come. He wants as many as possible to be saved. Well, let's go back to the study again. So now I'm going to ask you the question, he did this in the first coming. He did this in the first coming. Was it only important to do it in the first advent, or it's also important to do it in the second advent? I see people nodding their heads. It's really important. Actually, it's more important in the second advent, because there will be no other chance after his second advent. So I even thought, if I was to ask for a double portion, this is the time to ask for even a four portions of that spirit, because it's more important in the second advent than it was in the first one. But the first one, it was equally important. The souls of many are at stake. There will be no other chance after the second advent. If we were to ask for that portion like Elisha, like you said, it could be triple or so. And I want us to read what Sister White says about this story and the second advent. And I think I put that here for us to read together. Now, she said this in the Southern Watch. She said, "The closing words of Malachi are a prophecy regarding the work that should be done preparatory to the first and second advent of Christ." Not only the first and the second advent as well. Now that really made me say, oh, this Elijah message, I thought it was only for that time and it's all gone. But I said, well, this is really important for us today. Now don't forget, this is not in the future. It could be even today as we are sitting here. It's not in the future. It's even today as we are seated here. I want us to read one more text. One more text, just that we understand that it involves me and you seated here today. And let's read this one too from Testimonies Volume 3. And she says, "Those who are to prepare the way of the second coming of Christ are represented by faithful Elijah." Amen. Amen. They are represented by faithful Elijah. "As John came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for Christ's first advent, the great subject of reform is to be agitated and the public mind is to be stirred." Now, John did not preach probably like I do. I think John was a powerful mission as we understand it. And thousands were baptized even before Christ started his mission. It was a powerful mission. And we know the mission of Elijah. Elijah's mission was a powerful mission. Now she says, "Those who are to prepare the way of the second coming of Christ." I want to ask you the question, is this in 20 years to come? Is it in 100 years to come? Now, there's one thing I find fascinating in the Bible, and you can go find it for yourself. When Jesus was coming and dying on the cross, the inspired men of God said it was the last days. It was the last days. Have you found that in the Bible? Somebody has found it. Hebrews chapter 1, somewhere you can find it. They said those were last days. So we have been living in the last days since the time of Christ. Now I ask my question, what about today? If the last days have been going and going, probably we are just right at the inch of just the end of it all. So from the time Christ died on the cross, they were last days. So those who are to prepare for the second advent of Christ are me and you seated here today. There's a soul out there that needs to hear that message. Did somebody want to read Hebrews? Did somebody find it in Hebrews chapter 1? Before I go to the... Brother Gary found it? Hebrews... You found it? Somebody read it for us. Hebrews chapter 1 somewhere. I don't remember the verse, but it should be somewhere in Hebrews chapter 1. It should be... All right. Where did you find it? Verse 1? Verse 2? Right. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Now somebody might argue, maybe he meant past days, a few days ago, but he said past and he said last days. Anyway, that's not part of the sermon today. So we know the story of Elijah, like I said at the beginning. But I want us to pick a few points from the story of Elijah, and this is kind of the climax of the sermon. Now, if we go back to 1 Kings, we know the story of Elijah. We know the story of Ahab. He has apostatized and has done all these things in Israel, and Elijah is kind of restoring that. But I want us to pick a few points from the story of Elijah. And like I said, when you go home, just read the whole story. But I want us today to just go to these few points. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll pick a few verses from there. So this is the story of Elijah. And we know the most spectacular story of Elijah. After apostasy, Elijah is told by God there's a drought, and, you know, for 3 years. And Elijah is told to gather everybody, and he's going to reveal himself to Israel. And he tells them, bring all those prophets of Baal. And Elijah comes too. And he tells them, set up a sacrifice. And they set up altars, and they start making the sacrifice. Now the story goes, Elijah tells them, you first pray to your gods so your gods can send fire, and that fire is going to devour the sacrifice. Just read the story if you don't know it in 1 Kings chapter 18. The prophets of Baal sing, pray, dance the whole day and do all sorts of things, but fire does not come down. They cut themselves and blood is coming out of their bodies, but fire did not come down. The sacrifice was there. And what did Elijah do? Set up the altar. He put the sacrifice there. He put stone around it and pours water around the sacrifice. And what does Elijah do? Probably we can read his prayer. He just says a simple prayer, and fire comes down from heaven, devours the sacrifice, and all the water that was there. What key points do we learn from the story of Elijah that could be so important for us in the last days? Like Sister White has said, we are the Elijahs of this last day. Number one, the first point we learn from the story of Elijah is claiming the merits of the innocent sacrifice. I wish I wrote them down, but I didn't find time to write them down. That could be good if I wrote them down. But what I've wrote here is claiming the merits of the innocent sacrifice. But we'll find that out. Claiming the merits of the innocent sacrifice. Let's read 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36 to 39. Now these are the points that are for us as Elijahs of this day. 36 to 39. And it came to pass at the time of this offering, of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, now this is the prayer. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Simple, straightforward prayer. Let it be known that thou art God over Israel. And 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. There's a lot of information there. There is a lot of information there. But I will come back to it. I will read all the way to verse 39. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones, the wood and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." We know that story. But I want us to look at it from this perspective. What do we learn from it? And like I said, claiming the merits of the innocent sacrifice. Claiming the merits of the innocent sacrifice. The innocent sacrifice is Jesus. The sacrifice He gave was pointing to Jesus. That's the sacrifice. I want to ask you the first question. As He prayed and the fire is coming down, don't you think this fire could come down, devour the sacrifice, but also devour those false prophets that were standing by? It could come and just devour everything, including those false prophets. Just my thought. But this fire devoured the sacrifice. It went straight to the sacrifice and devoured that sacrifice. The Baal prophets were still standing there. They were still standing there. But immediately that sacrifice was devoured, what happened to the people? What happened to the people? Somebody saying that and I can hear it. Where was that? In verse 39. And when all the people saw it, what did they do? They fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Don't forget, it's a sacrifice. And the sacrifice has been burnt. And that's the only time that the people fell down and said, "Wow, the Lord is God." But all this time, Elijah has been there and talking to them, but most of them were not recognizing that God is God. They just turned away from God. But at this point, the moment they saw the sacrifice was burnt, they said, "The Lord is God." Claiming the merits of the innocent sacrifice. When we point people to the innocent sacrifice, they will fall down on their faces and claim God is God. When we point people to Jesus, they will know that God is God. That's all the people needed in Israel. They needed to see that sacrifice, innocent sacrifice, burnt, and they claimed God is God. That fire did not burn the prophets. We know they were killed later on. But at that moment, it was only the sacrifice they saw being burnt, and they said, "Well, the Lord is God." When we point people to Jesus, they will recognize God. Pointing the people to the merits of the sacrifice, they will know our God. So John the Baptist, the Elijah of the New Testament. Now we are the Elijahs of the last days, but John the Baptist, the Elijah of the New Testament, what did he do? John 1 verse 29. Will somebody go there and read it for us? John 1 verse 29. John 1 verse 29. Somebody just read it loud if you can be able to. John 1 verse 29. Amen. What did John do? I'm sure John was standing there and showing them, behold, he was pointing them to the sacrifice. Behold, he didn't use Jesus. He didn't say any name of him, but he said the Lamb of God that taketh away the sacrifice. Pointing the children of Israel at that time to the sacrifice. And that is our message today, pointing the people to the innocent sacrifice. If we do that, they will know that God is God. We have no merits of ourselves, but the innocent sacrifice has a merit. And if we point them to that sacrifice, they will know who is God. Point number two, so that I don't take a lot of time. Point number two, we learn from the story of Elijah It comes from Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, turning the hearts of children to the fathers and vice versa, turning the hearts of children and fathers back to each other again. Did we see that from 1 Kings chapter 18? I think it was verse, let me remember that. Okay, verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now, I was surprised, because how did Elijah know this? Because the people had not fallen down, but already he knew God is turning their hearts back to himself. God, the father of Israel, was turning the children of Israel back to himself. Now, by pointing them to that sacrifice, Elijah knew this will turn their hearts back to their father who is in heaven. Now, let's go back to Malachi chapter 4. What was there? Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. Don't forget it. We read it already. Malachi had said, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers." Turning the hearts back to the children and to the father. "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now I looked at that and I asked myself, what does this have to do with us today? Is it something to do with families? Just before Jesus comes, does it have something to do with families? I have heard people preach again and again, saying the devil is after families. He wants to destroy families. We know why. He wants to destroy families. Now, a broken family, a broken church. A broken church, a broken society. It all goes up like that. Does this have to do with our families? Is there a spiritual breakdown in our families in this time right at the end? Is there a spiritual breakdown which needs to be kind of restored? And I said, yes, we might be having it. Now, if our families are spiritually broken, definitely our church will be spiritually broken, and the whole society will be spiritually broken. But he's saying, I will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. I see a reconciliation. I see a restoration. But don't forget, Elijah built an altar first. He built the altar. He pointed them to the sacrifice. It's a form of worship he was doing. And eventually, their hearts were turned to God. And he knew that would work, because he said, I already know you're turning their hearts back to you. We can build back the altars in our families. We can build back the worship altars in our families. And that will restore our relationships in our families. And that will spill over from the family back to the church and to the society around. I see an Elijah message which will restore all the brokenness of our families. And the last point, number three, there could be more points. The Elijah message says, repent. The Elijah message says, repent. The Old Testament, Elijah rebuked the kings. He said, repent. Now I can just read one verse so that I just keep. You can go read the whole story. Elijah of the Old Testament, he was saying, repent. Maybe chapter 17. Just one verse of chapter 17. Let me see whether the 21 is. Okay, I think I will read 17 verse 1 only. 20 to 24. Okay, I'll read just one verse, just to say Elijah of the Old Testament, you know, he rebuked and called for repentance. Chapter 17, verse 1 of 1 Kings says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." This is a rebuke, but always God rebukes so that people can repent. But what about the Elijah of the New Testament? the Elijah of the New Testament, I don't need to read a verse, he said, repent, the kingdom of God is near. And that was all the message of John the Baptist. He said, repent. He called everybody, called publicans, he called sinners, repent, the kingdom of God is near. That is our message too, to take out into the world. Now before I give some, probably 3 points, I hope we are going to finish in the next few minutes, I want us to paint the picture of the last days, but before we do that, I just want us to read this together, and I get it to work, just to encourage us, you know, to this message. Probably should have skipped this, but let's just read it. In this age, just prior to the second coming of Christ, in the clouds of heaven, God calls for men who will prepare a people to stand in the great day of the Lord. Just such a work as that which John did is to be carried on in these last days. The Lord is giving messages to his people through the instruments he has chosen, and he will have all heed the admonitions and warnings he sends. The message preceding the public ministry of Christ was, repent, publicans, sinners repent, Pharisees and Sadducees, nobody was chosen, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our message is not to be one of peace and safety as a people who believe in Christ soon appearing. We have a definite message. Now before I say the last five kind of quick points, I also want to paint the picture of the last days. Not that one, but this one here. So, how is it today? And how will the Elijah message help us in this time? Now, Sister White says, look at the picture that the world presents today. Dishonesty, fraud, violence, bloodshed are seen on every hand. The widows and the fatherless are often robbed of their all. The theater, the racetrack, and questionable amusements of every kind engage the attention of multitudes. In many churches, sins have become fashionable. They are glossed over and excused. The right hand of fellowship is given to the very men who bring in false theories and sentiments. Right principles are no longer cherished. The conscience has become insensible to the counsel and reproofs that have been given. Is that what we see today? That is all we see today. But the Elijah message will revive all this. The Elijah message will revive broken families. The Elijah message will revive people who are forgetting God and worshiping the creation, or worshiping whatever is evolution or something, we know, or worshiping money or whatever they have. The Elijah message will revive the broken governance. Now, it's not for us to immerse ourselves in politics, but the Elijah message will revive those broken governance and politics that we have. Are we being persecuted or suffering? The Elijah message, they were all persecuted. That is where we need to put the Elijah message. And last point is, our society is morally decaying, and we all understand that. There's nothing we can do other than the Elijah message. It will revive the morally decaying society before the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is possible for all of us. Why? Because he promised us. He said, I will be with you till the end of time, but he also said, I'll pour my spirit on the children and you will dream dreams and you'll see visions. So what is our work today? What is your work today? Our work is to go forth and tell Jesus, you promised us that you will pour thy spirit on us so we can take this message out. I have favorite verses that I read, but I won't read them now. But you can go and find them out. He says, I'll pour my rain, the former rain and the latter rain. Now when you plant something, you put water to it and it grows up. And that's what he wants to do. This is not a message of the future. It's a message of today, because there are people out there waiting to hear this. It cannot wait until the future. That's my prayer for you and for me too, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.